Welcome to the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, a primitive Baptist ministry declaring the good news of the finished work of salvation by grace alone. This weekly radio program is brought to you by Elder Joe Nettles, pastor of Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church in Caledonia, Mississippi, and Elder David Wise, pastor of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We now invite you to stay tuned for our message this morning.
Welcome, friends, to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. I'm Joe Nettles, and I'm the pastor of Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, located at 40283 Wolf Road in Caledonia, Mississippi. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30, and we would absolutely love having you to come and visit and worship the Lord Jesus Christ with us. You'll find a peaceful group. They're very welcoming. We strive to be sound in practice and in doctrine, and the term primitive just basically denotes originality or that which is close to the original. And we're striving to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in the manner prescribed by Him and the apostles in the inception of the New Testament church. And we want you to come and join us. You'll also find a like-believing group of welcoming saints over at Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church. They're located at 11 Staten Road. That's S-T-A-T-E-N, Staten Road in Ackerman, Mississippi. Just north of the town of Ackerman on Highway 15. Very easy to find, very welcoming and loving group. They would also love to have you come and worship with them. We worship together in Starkville, Mississippi every Wednesday night, 6 p.m. at the La Quinta Inn Conference Room. If you have an opportunity, go to our website, gospel-of-grace.com. You'll find frequently asked questions, a church locator. You'll be able to contact us via that website and let us know that you're listening. We would love to hear from you. If you have any questions, submit them by that website, and we would love to correspond with you. If you're a return listener, we thank you, and we beg that you would pray for this ministry. Tell other people about it if it's been a blessing to you. And today we're going to continue on with the seventh installment on a series called Hanging Out at Cornelius's House. And after this sweet hymn, Lord willing, we'll be right back with this message. Thank you for staying tuned to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. I'm Joe Nettles. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, verse 30, and we will resume reading there. But we want to quickly give you a summation of some of the points that we have learned, some bullet points regarding what we have studied out and fleshed out from Acts chapter 10, and the description of Cornelius prior to his hearing the preaching of the gospel. It means before the gospel reached him, this is God's perfect infallible description of Cornelius, of his being and of his person. Point number one, obviously Cornelius pleased God. And according to the word of God, the scripture which cannot be broken, as Jesus Christ declared, you cannot please God without faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6. So therefore, Cornelius pleasing God was a man of faith. Point number two, Cornelius prayed. He prayed unto his God as his father. My friends, you can't do that without the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So Cornelius, of necessity, praying unto God, and God having heard and accepting his prayer, his prayers and his alms coming up as a memorial before God, he must have had the spirit of God in him. He must have already had a spiritual birth. Point number three, a ministering angel versus, as opposed to an avenging angel, a ministering angel was sent unto Cornelius, and we know that angels are ministering to those who shall be heirs of salvation, according to Hebrews chapter 1. Point number four, Cornelius and his house had already been cleansed. The Lord let that sheet knit at the four corners, full of beasts. He let it down out of heaven. And my friends, he declared plainly unto Simon Peter that he had already cleansed those beasts that were representative of the men that he was about to go see. The Lord said, I've already cleansed them. Point number five, since this is God's chosen instance in which the Gentiles first received the gospel, this deserves a special notice and should be considered a representative case, my friends. Representative of what? Representative of the fact that the new birth must precede. That means it has to come first. The birth comes before the action. We see that naturally. We also see it spiritually. Said the new birth must precede the success of the gospel. If you find someone who is able to be convicted of their sins, who is able to receive the gospel as the good news for ruined sinners, then, my friends, there's something within them that is revealed unto them that they are a poor, lost, and ruined sinner. And that is the Spirit of God, which reveals that to the natural man. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he, for they are spiritually discerned. You see, for a man to understand spiritual things, he must already have a spiritual nature. Now, those five bullet points, we want to add one more today. And we'll teach on that by beginning in verse 30. Here Cornelius is relaying unto Simon Peter, as he has come to his house, his experience. Verse 30, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God, to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Let's deal just a moment, very briefly, with verse 34 and that statement that many people use to argue against the concept of eternal election unto redemption in Jesus Christ. That means that before the world began, God chose out a people because of his love for them and chose them out of the fallen race of mankind. And he elected those and only those to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that being a number, my friends, akin to the stars of the heaven and the sand of the seashore, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. A number that no man can number, a nation of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. They are the elect, and that they will live in heaven because Jesus suffered their sins as their representative, and he paid their debt as their mediator. But people argue against it and say, well, that can't be true if God is no respecter of persons. But in this passage of Scripture, just like every passage of Scripture, my friends, we must rightly divide the word of truth. That means we must put it in its proper context. Now, what's being spoken of here when he says God is no respecter of persons? Well, it can't mean that God never respects one person over another, that God has never chosen one over another. We see that very plainly. We see, my friends, in Cain and Abel. God gave respect unto the sacrifice of Abel and not unto the one of Cain, because the one from Abel was of faith. Well, where is faith? It's a gift of God. It's not of yourselves. It was not of Abel, but God had quickened him and given him faith, and by that faith, he gave that sacrifice. God chose Abel over Cain because of what God had done. It just pleased God. You see, God chose Noah and his family to have grace in his eyes. It was actually Noah that found grace in the eyes of God. The others were saved on account of his saving Noah. And Noah and his family were saved from the flood. We see that it was Abram who was chosen out of all of the masses of men in Ur of the Chaldees. He was chosen out to be God's representative man. And of Abram, he chose, my friends, to bring forth Isaac. Even though Ishmael had already been born of the loins of Abram, yet he was not the promised seed. God had already chosen that it would be Isaac. And of Isaac, my friends, you had Jacob and Esau, both twins in the wounds. Esau was even the firstborn. But, my friends, it was Jacob. Jacob was chosen over Esau because it just pleased God to do so, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. God chose the nation of Israel over all the other Canaanites. Among Israel, God chose Judah to be the tribe from which Jesus Christ would be born. My friends, among those, God chose the Levites and gave respect unto them to serve him in his tabernacle and then his temple over all of the other tribes. God is a choosing God. God, my friends, chose the time when Jesus Christ would come. Man would like for him to be alive and carrying on his ministry during the age in which he lives. But you know what? That's not your choice. That is the prerogative of a choosing God who knew the time before the world ever began. So see, our God has chosen the weak things to confound the things which are strong. He hath chosen the foolish things to confound the things that are wise. Our God is a choosing God. So my friends, this must not mean that God never chooses. So therefore, it cannot automatically reject the sound biblical truth of eternal election. But what does it mean that he is no respecter of persons? Here, my friend, Simon Peter is coming to the Gentiles for the first time. Obviously, it seems to me he's teaching that among the elect of God, that God has done something common for not just the Israelites, known in that day as the Jews, that he hadn't just done something for them, but he, my friends, had done a work including the Gentiles as well, that he was not giving respect unto persons when it comes to his eternal election. Jude found it necessary to write to earnestly contend for the faith. But before then, he was going to teach on the common salvation. You see, a salvation that is common to all men of every age, whether they died in the womb by the hands of the abortionist or died in the old age at home or in the old folks' home, or whether they were killed on a motorcycle crash, or, my friends, whether they lived and were faithful in the Lord's church. The Lord has done something common for everyone, Old Testament, New Testament, young, old, black, white, and that he is no respecter of persons. And this is now being made manifest among the Gentiles, not activated. Now the Lord had been saving his people of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people, even from the foundation of the world. But my friends, now it is when it's being manifested and revealed in knowledge unto the Gentile nations. So he is not a respecter of persons among the elect in that respect of salvation, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Notice, my friends, he did not say, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness can be accepted with him. He did not, it does not read this way, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness has a chance. It doesn't say he has a choice. It doesn't say he has a good sign. It doesn't say he's on the right track. No, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The meaning is there is something presently acceptable about this person in the eyes of God. My friends, how are we been made accepted in the beloved? Because of the election of God. Ephesians chapter 1 teaches us as much. Who is the beloved? The beloved is Jesus Christ. Who made us accepted in the beloved? You see, my friends, that was God Almighty. So when men go around saying, I have the power to be the soul saver, that it's within my power, my choice, my faithfulness, my preaching, my evangelistic effort and prowess, that I can go and make someone a child of God, that I can turn a goat into a sheep. Nay, nay, my friends, 1,000 times no. Every man that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And this makes perfect sense, because the word of God in no uncertain terms teaches us that man who is not born of the Spirit of God cannot fear God. Notice he said, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. There are multiple passages of scripture in the word of God that teach this, and we're going to go to just a few of them. Romans chapter 3, verse 18 tells you exactly how the cow ate the cabbage, as it were. Romans chapter 3, verse 18 declares plainly, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Who's the there in under consideration here? Well, it's those who are not born of the Spirit of God. It is man in his original fallen nature, void of the Spirit of God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. But Brother Joe, I believe there's a little bit. No, God says there is no fear of God before their eyes. Oh, even just a smidgen, Brother Joe. No, God said there is no fear of God before their eyes. Nada, ixnay, none, zip, zilch, aught. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, if this was the only place that said it, I would think that would be enough. But God has given us multiple passages of scripture that teach the exact same concept of the depravity of man, that he will not fear and seek after and understand God. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 12 through 13 reads this way, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him, but it shall not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Oh, what a terrible state to be in, to have no fear of God before your eyes. It means you have no Spirit of God in your hearts. The psalmist David in Psalm 36, verse 1 declares, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Who was speaking to the heart of David? It was the Holy Spirit of God inspiring him to write this. And the transgression of the wicked saith within the heart of David, the spiritually inspired writer, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Again, the psalmist declared in Psalm 55, verse 19, regarding the wicked who speak all kind of lies and calumnies against the righteous and against God himself, he says, quote, God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. Do you see the order there? It's not they won't fear God, therefore they won't get a change. It said they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. You see, God must make a change. God must create a changed heart before there'll ever be any fear of God before his eyes. Notice the teaching. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Notice it didn't say the fear of the Lord is just one of the facets of knowledge. It said the fear of the Lord is the beginning, the inception, the foundation of all spiritual knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. He states it again, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So here he says, wisdom and understanding, my friends, cannot be in those that have no fear of the Lord, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, again, we read Romans 3 and 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. But here he speaks of those that have a knowledge and understanding, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of it. Again, notice what he said in Romans 3:11 regarding understanding. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And he was referring to the unregenerated, those who do not have the Spirit of God, spiritual, eternal life already dwelling in them. Notice the response of the malefactor that was hanging upon the tree of the cross. When he went up upon the tree of the cross, he was just like the other malefactor. He was just casting the same in his teeth. He was casting out reproach upon the holy name of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He hated him. He was cursing him. But we read from Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 41. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, notice this other, just before, was cursing the same Jesus Christ, a man who had never done anything wrong, much less do anything wrong to him. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Why is this man now obviously fearing God, whereas the other one does not? He got put up on the cross not fearing God. How is it all of a sudden now he fears God? Did he just decide? Did somebody, was somebody at the base of that cross preaching to him? No, my friends, all the sheep had scattered, and the few little disciples were at the feet of Jesus ministering to him. This malefactor now feared God because God had chosen to put his Holy Spirit within him while he hung there upon the tree of the cross. He did it immediately. That means he did not use a mediator other than the man who is hanging in the middle, Jesus Christ. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus himself, who is hanging on that tree, suffering for that man's sins. He didn't preach to this man. No, my friends, the Holy Spirit of God came in and endued this man with knowledge from on high. So rightly Peter declared, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. He said here in verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. And then he gives a parenthetical statement. He is Lord of all. He says, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, someone will stop there and say, ha ha, verse 37 says, the word of the gospel, the preaching of peace by Jesus Christ, he that is Lord of all. Verse 37 here it says, Peter says, that word I say ye know, which was published. So there, someone will say, well, see, they were evangelized. My friends, obviously here, what Cornelius and his household knew was that there was such a thing as the gospel. That there was such a thing as the preaching of the gospel that had disturbed society during that time, many in a pleasant way, many in an unpleasant way. The same thing could be said of all Muslims. You would be hard-pressed to find any Muslim in this world who's never heard of Christianity or heard of the person Jesus Christ. But that does not mean they've been evangelized. That doesn't mean someone has sat with them, prayed with them, read unto them the scriptures, preached unto them Jesus Christ. No, you would be hard-pressed to find any Zoroastrian or a Shintoist or any Buddhist who hasn't just generally heard of the Church of Jesus Christ or heard of his gospel, but can you rightly claim that that person has been evangelized? Oh, no. A strange credulity to think as such. No, they had a very rudimentary knowledge that there was such a thing as the preaching of peace through Jesus Christ, but they had absolutely zero hope in that because, as far as they knew, it only pertained to Jews. And they knew they were not Jews. My friends, these people had not been evangelized until this time. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God. You see, God is a respecter of persons, huh? Not to all men, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That is to receive it, my friends, not before the eyes of Almighty God in heaven. Jesus' blood did that. but you in your mind and knowledge and conscience can receive that remission of sins that has taken place upon the tree of the cross. You can feel the assurance of it. You can have the knowledge of it that it pertains to you. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Them receiving the Holy Ghost, does that mean at that point that they were born again? No, my friends. That which was already within them came and made itself specially known. That's the same thing that Jesus taught his disciples in John chapter 14. At that day ye shall know that I'm in God, God's in me, and that I am in you. See, those disciples were already born of the Spirit of God. But my friends, it was at the Feast of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came out. That Spirit that already dwelt within those elect children came out and made himself manifest. You know, we all have a heart. I work in a heart cath lab. I'm a registered nurse. We all have a heart and it beats all the time. But you know, you never give mind that it's actually in there unless you drink too much caffeine and it starts skipping beats. Or unless it gets under too much stress and it starts hurting you. My friends, that which is in you, that which you nary give a notice to, makes itself manifest. Well, my friends, that's the Holy Ghost experience under the sound of the preaching. It doesn't place the Holy Spirit within you. No, my friends, rather, the Holy Spirit that's already in the believer comes out and comforts and gives truth and special solace that nothing else can give. That's what joy they had hanging out at Cornelius's house. My friends, I hope you'll come and see us and listen to us again. I pray these things have been a comfort to you. And until we're able to speak to you again on this radio broadcast, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ bless you all.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, we invite you to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. To find a Primitive Baptist church near you, to listen to past messages online, and to find further contact information, you can visit our website at gospel-of-grace.com. You can also find our program on iTunes under podcast, entitled The Gospel of Grace, a Primitive Radio Broadcast. If you listen and enjoy our program, we would love to hear from you. You may contact us by email at gospelofgracepb@gmail.com. This program is produced by Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, 40283 Wolf Road, Caledonia, Mississippi, and Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, 11 Staten Road, on Highway 15, just north of Ackerman, Mississippi. We would love for you to come and worship with us each Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. We invite you to tune in again next week for another message from the Gospel of Grace. Until next time, we pray God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord.
Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus.